You might remember a couple of weeks ago I spoke on the subject of anger. And one of the scriptures I used was the example of when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant and how he was dancing and singing and there's musical instruments playing. And that was part of David's worship. Today, I don't know if you've noticed, but on the sign, on the board over there, it says, "Welcome to dance camp." One of these days, there might be a message on how to do sacred dance or holy dance, and we'll get everyone up and try that out. Okay, if everyone has their handouts, there's different places where I get inspiration and ideas for messages. One place, you remember a couple of weeks ago, is from my granddaughter. Another is from the cards that are often filled out where people will write some nice comment on the sermon and they might suggest, hey, it'd be neat to have a sermon on this subject. So that's another good place to get inspiration. For this message, I got the inspiration from visiting Gord at the hospital. And the couple of years that I've known Gord, he's never suggested any subjects or topics that need to be covered. But he took me aside, he pulled me closer, he says, "Jim, you need to talk to people about, you know, this is the end time, and really make sure that they're zealous, and really make sure that they understand it." And so today, that's the subject. And interestingly, I was in visiting Gord. He's been moved from the Kingston General Hospital to a brand new hospital that they built in Kingston called the Providence Care Hospital. And I was there yesterday. A gorgeous facility. The elevator could hold 30 people when they're designing, you know, something new. They know what the problems with existing structures are, and they are able to build it to have wider halls, bigger elevators, lots of space for people to congregate at, to lunch rooms and social rooms for visitors that are there to visit guests. And again, Gord's, everyone is in a private room on the floor that he's on, which is called Heritage 263. So that's where Gord happens to be now. I guess this message is a bit of a tribute to Gord because he wants to make sure everyone that came and visited him last week understand this message. Speaking of the end times, Jesus said, "Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things," he was talking about the signs of the end of the age, "know that he," Jesus, "is near even at the door." So this is from Matthew 24:32. Are we seeing the fig tree beginning to bud? Have we finally entered the season of the end times? Is Jesus, the return of Jesus Christ, near even at the doors? Scripture is filled with prophecy about the end of the age. People are keenly interested to understand what happens and what will happen in the future. Everybody wants to know, you know, what's going to happen a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. It's part of human curiosity to speculate and to wonder about what's going to happen in the future. The CGI and other groups in the Church of God make it a high priority doctrine that we teach the idea of the end is very near, and it's something that we need to be aware of, and hopefully that we'll be changing our lives because of that. It's a high priority doctrine and an evangelistic tool to watch for the world events that Jesus and the prophets and the apostles proclaimed, and to make these events known before they occur as a witness and as a warning from God to the world. I went ahead and looked up those two words. A witness is an evidence, a proof. In this case, a proof of God and his power to declare the end from the beginning. There's lots of prophets. You see some in the tabloids, in the newspaper, and in the supermarket, you'll see these tabloids, and they'll have headlines of Elvis sightings and Bigfoot, and
different predictions about the future. And most of those predictions don't come true. They're just somebody's crazy ideas. But to have some of these things come true, where God can reliably say what is going to happen in the future, to have that ability shows God's power to declare the end from the beginning. And the other purpose of understanding the signs of the end times is listed as being a warning. And a warning is defined as being cautionary advice. So something you can, advice you can take caution with. Advance notice of something. And an experience or sight that serves as a cautionary example to others. And again, we have lots of examples in Scripture where something was predicted as a warning, and when it came to pass, those that took heed benefited from that. The next part of the handout shows some titles of booklets. In the Church of God International, we have a booklet called A World in Transition that was written by Bill Watson. And in there, he talks about some of the end time events that are coming up. The United Church of God has the booklet called Seven Prophetic Signs. And the Living Church of God talks about 14 signs announcing Christ's return. So it's a popular subject in the Church of God movement. Again, the picture is of Garner Ted Armstrong. He was one of the founding ministers in the Church of God International, was a minister for many, many years in the CGI. And interestingly, that was one of his strengths, was to talk about end time prophecy, to make it real. And I know when I was a 12 and 13 and 14 year old kid at home listening to the radio at 10:30 every night, very often Garner Ted Armstrong was talking about end time prophecy, and it was always interesting to hear the insights that he would have. So using information from many of the Church of God writers who've harvested end time prophecy from Scripture. So again, some people will say, well, why don't you just go here directly yourself? Well, I would, but sometimes it's hard to find, you know, what exactly are all these end time prophecies? And so it's a popular subject in the church, and many of the, you know, the top ministers in the church have already studied this. And so from these booklets, I can harvest a list of some of the end time events that we need to be looking for. And I also include the scriptures that allowed them to come to the understanding that these events are ahead of us. At the bottom of the page, there's some pictures. I don't know if you recognize them, but many of them are from back in the Worldwide Church. We had a series of books called The Bible Story, and it would talk about the story of the Bible, and sometimes there's events that were end-time events. The cartoonist, his name was Basil Wolverton. And interestingly, he was also a cartoonist for Mad Magazine. But he was a cartoonist that was used very often by the church. And some of his depictions of end-time events are shown here. And it's just interesting, a bit of a trip down memory lane for some of the long-time members that might recognize some of his pictures. So the first thing I wanted to do, there's about a 3.5 minute audio clip of Garner Ted Armstrong where he says, okay, you want to know what's going to happen? Here it is. And he lists it out. And again, he doesn't necessarily go into all the scriptures. We're going to see those with some of the other writers. But from the 3.5 minute clip, here's what he says we need to be on the lookout for, based on his reading of Scripture and looking out at what is happening in the world. Number one, the rise of a charismatic Arab leader who will become the Islamic King of the South. Number two, creation of a multinational, all-European army, rapid deploy force, capable of the occupation of Palestine. Number three, intervention of a great false prophet to give his blessing to United Europe and its advance into Palestine. Number four, construction of a temple or dedication of a cornerstone in Jerusalem with the restoration of priestly sacrifices. Number 5, a major disaster in Israel causing government or military to approve destruction of the Arab mosques. Number 6, a combined attack of Arab armies against Israel. Number 7, a global Great Depression, an economic meltdown, skyrocketing prices. Number 8, emergence of dictators and kings to take over the chaotic governments mired in depression, civic unrest, race wars, and anarchy. Number 9, major attacks against the West from terrorists, possibly using chemical or biological or nuclear dirty bombs, attacking water supplies, transportation, nuclear plants, and centers of population. Number 10, major persecution against the Church of God and people by a great false church and her sympathizers. Number 11, look for the King of the South to push at the European beast power, perhaps an oil embargo, and result in the immediate occupation of the Middle East. Number 12, look for possibly that invasion of Israel by Europe will be to save the remaining Jews alive as a peacekeeping mission rather than as an occupying enemy. Number 13, earthquakes, disease, regional wars around the world, for example, North Korea and China. Number 14, increase in heavenly signs, meteor showers and comets. And number 15, look for the time the work of God will be put down and out, censored and unable to proclaim a witness and a warning. On the bottom of the page, I happen to grab an illustration off the internet. Every year, there's a group that puts out, it's actually an insurance company, I think it's a Swiss reinsurance company, that puts out a list of the major disasters that happen in the world. And the insurance company cares because they usually have to pay compensation for these areas when they're insured. And the loss events in 2018 was 850 events totaling $80 billion. And that particular number of events each year, it just keeps going up and up. Bill Watson, in his booklet titled A World in Transition, makes some interesting comments about some end time events. He starts with, what major cataclysmic event is on the horizon? In Revelation 6, 1-6, he says, this chapter, which we're introduced to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we're told about the fourth horseman, verse 8, and look and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades, the grave, followed with him. Now notice what is next. And power was given unto them, Death and Hades, over the fourth part of the earth, 25% of the world population, to kill with the sword, the second seal is war, and with hunger, the third seal is famine and pestilence, and with death, the fourth seal, and with the beasts of the earth. He goes on to say that equates to 1.75 billion human casualties based on the current world population of about 7 billion people. This translates to a death toll of more than 20 times that of World War II, based on the 50 to 75 million casualties in that war. Again, those numbers just get to be so large that it's you can't imagine it. And so you have to bring it down into something that you can you get your mind around. I'm from a family of 6 boys and 1 girl, 2 parents, there's 9 of us. To imagine that a quarter of that would be, 2 people in your family that may be taken. We can look at the group here. We're normally around, 20 to 25 people. That's about 4 to 5 people that, imagine them being taken from amongst us. And again, you can look at your neighborhood, and just get the idea that 1 in 4 is being taken by these calamities. He goes on and says, but notice another very interesting point beyond the fourth seal. The fifth seal describes Christian martyrdom, which is followed by the sixth seal, described as great signs in the sky. And while you're trying to comprehend the magnitude of this cataclysmic event, keep in mind the sobering fact. Christ doesn't return yet. This is just the fourth, fifth, and sixth seals, not the trumpet plagues. There remains much more pain and suffering and devastation yet to come. This is just the beginning of sorrows. He gets that from Mark 13:8. Remember what our Lord said. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not immediately. And that's from Luke 21. Also consider this added biblical fact. There are two more major world wars beyond this one mentioned in chapter 6, described in Revelation 9. So we've been to World War II right now. What we just read was describing World War III, and he's saying there's still two more world wars after that, described in the pages of Scripture. These are the fifth trumpet, the first woe, the sixth trumpet, the second woe. These two trumpet wars result in another invasion with weapons that cause pain and suffering, but not necessarily death. And this is listed in Revelation 9. Followed by another war resulting in the obliteration of one-third of the remaining three-fourths of the world's population. This would leave approximately half the earth's population remaining at the time of the beginning of the seventh trumpet, which heralds our Lord's return and the final battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he gets that from Joel 3 and Revelation 16. So again, we've now gone from 1 and 4 to 1 and 2. So if we just take the people on this side of the room, and we'll let them live. Sorry, the people on that side of the room. Again, the statistics are horrifying because, again, you put that into, you know, the frame of mind of your family. Imagine half of your family members, you know, gone. And, again, the ones that get to live on, it's not that they're living on in paradise. They're living on in a world that's devastated by war and destruction. So the things that are ahead, as Gord was pointing out, there's some scary things ahead, and we need to understand that, have a mind that understands it, and as well be aware, because we have the benefit of prophecy to help us understand what's going to come so that we can understand it ourselves and we can provide some comfort to others because of what we've been given. In Joel 3, it says, "Come quickly, all you nations, from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side." So this is talking about this giant battle that's going to happen at the end time at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." So again, we have this symbol of wine presses and a sickle that's cutting the grapes. And that's a symbol of the war that's happening, the death that's happening in that valley. Using a metaphor for that. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the eternal is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and no stars shine no longer, shall no longer shine. The eternal will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the eternal will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the eternal your God, dwells in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her." And Bill Watson goes on in his booklet and says, "Let me reiterate, the present world and geopolitical arrangement of the community of nations is not currently matched up with what is described in our Bible as this 10-nation confederation, led by an autocrat or tyrant who runs a very affluent Babylonian system of commerce, described in Revelation 18, in conjunction with a religious leader described by John, the apostle, as a false prophet, and that's in Revelation 13. So what he's saying is, the way that the nations are aligned right now is not the way that it's going to be in the end time. So there's still an alignment of nations, specifically in Europe, that has to happen. It's apparent then that some kind of huge, gargantuan, enormous shakeup is ahead that will result in the removal of the major obstacles, obviously blocking much of this from happening. Let me remind you, one of these major obstacles just happens to be the birthrighted cultures of the United States of America and, to a lesser extent, the United Kingdom. And when the removal of these two major balances of power occurs, there simply won't be any place for Christian freedom lovers within this coming Greco-Babylonian Roman socialist system that emerges. If you're a true Christian, you'll find yourself in conflict with the socialist Greco-Babylonian system described in Revelation 17, which ultimately fights Christ upon his return. Once again, some pictures of this beast power that's described in Revelation, which is really talking about these nations in Europe. Bill next lists Revelation 17, verses 11 to 14, which says, "The beast, who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be called and chosen and faithful followers." Notice the advice God gives to all real Christians about this coming system and any who receive the mark that's required in order to become a working constituent of this governmental system. And this is from Revelation 18:4, where it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, be you separate, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues.'" And again, furthermore, we're told this government requires you to receive this mark in order to make a living. And this is in Revelation 13. And it says, "It has also forced all people, great and small and rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads." So it's kind of interesting that nobody escapes from this. Whether you're rich or poor, free or slave, everyone is being required to receive this mark. So they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And it's those who don't receive the mark who are to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium. This is Revelation 20. It's obvious that this mark will cause those who accept and receive it to compromise God's laws and the testimony of Jesus Christ in their lives for social peace and acceptance within the government state system. It will be crucial for Christians at that time to choose not to participate in the Babylonian mystery system, and then just accept the consequences of the resistance. Otherwise, based on Revelation 20, verse 4, it appears they may forfeit their birthright to eternal life. So the mark of the beast is something that is an eternal life issue. It's something that we don't know exactly what that mark is going to be. In the Church of God, there's been different ideas that have been presented. Some believe the mark of the beast has to do with the Sabbath. And if you don't keep the Sabbath, or if you don't agree to get rid of keeping the Sabbath, if you don't work on the Sabbath, then this beast power will punish you. The issue is, we've been told that this mark is coming, and we have the ability to be able to watch, to be able to look out and see what is happening. And when the idea of the mark of the beast or the number of his name, when that becomes obvious, then we'll be able to take the right actions. And again, we need to take the right actions because it's a matter of eternal life that we make the right choices. Going on, the physical events and the resulting conditions, which will include martyrdom for some, and he lists several verses, Luke 21, Revelation 6, Daniel 7, are going to be enormously intense Christian character-building opportunities. I underline that because I often talk about character-building opportunities. Bill's using it here in a way where he's talking about some people will have to lay down their lives as martyrs. And so that's what he calls an intense Christian character-building opportunity. to lay down your life for Christ. For these Latter-day Christians, especially throughout the former Commonwealth countries of England and the United States of America. In Daniel 7, it says, "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them." We always think that we're on God's side, we're always going to win. Daniel 7 says it's not that way at the first part of the battle. When we understand, using the Herbert Armstrong method of cheating and looking at the very back of the book, we win. But there are going to be some battles that occur where we don't win. Daniel 7 says, "He watched this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. And he will speak against the Most High and will oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws." So that's another indication that he might try to mess with the Sabbath or the holy days and with God's laws. "And the holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time and times and half a time." So that's potentially a 3.5-year period that's referenced there, where the holy people will be delivered, not away from him, but delivered into his hands. In the Living Church of God, their booklet that lists 14 signs announcing Christ's return. Again, what I'm trying to show is that each of the Church of God groups, there's a lot of overlap. They all have a similar understanding that these are the key points in Scripture. So just to list what their 14 points are, and again, already overlap. Some of these we've seen already, and some might be different. Point one of the signs announcing Christ's return: wars, violence, and lawlessness. And again, we certainly see that on TV every night. You don't have to strain to find any of this stuff. Point two, drought and famine. Point three, earthquakes and other natural catastrophes. Again, if we just turn back a page or two, we can see a spot where in 2018, you know, these incredible disasters happened. I happened to look up some of the arrows that were pointing at different areas, and one was talking about a tsunami. And I was thinking, that's been years since that tsunami happened, but there's one last year that killed almost 3,000 people. Disease epidemics, the rise of an aggressive fundamentalist Islamic power, an ascendant European Union, a powerful religious figure leading a religious revival, the gospel of the kingdom preached to all nations. Faith again becomes a matter of life and death. So if you want to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, that may cost you your life. A crisis strikes Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation, the collapse of the English-speaking nations, the Great Tribulation, the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord, and the seven last plagues. Switching now to the United Church of God booklet, talking about seven prophetic signs before Jesus' return. Yes, Al?
I have that book.
Interesting, and one of the interesting things of that is that some of the things have started to occur. So some of the things listed we can see have occurred, even in the short period of time since, we'll say, the 1970s, and even in the short time since Garner Ted died in 2003, and again was talking about things, you know, economic collapses. Well, in 2008. The stock market went from this to half of this. And that was just what happened then. And maybe that's a foreshadow of things that are certainly ahead of us. Mm-hmm. Seven prophetic signs. Number one, mankind must have the ability to exterminate itself. So if we look to Scripture, there's going to be a Scripture there that says mankind has to have the ability to destroy itself, and that's a sign of the end. And we find that in Matthew 24:22, where it says, describing world conditions prior to his second coming, Jesus said that if the time of troubles was not cut short, no living thing could survive. But for the sake of God's chosen, it will be cut short. And that's from the Revised English Bible. Sign number two, that Christ's return is near. A Jewish homeland will be established in Israel. So again, up until the time of World War II, just after World War II, there was no nation of Israel in the Middle East. So what this is saying is that prophecy requires that Israel exist. And they get that from Zechariah 14, 1-4, where it says, "A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Eternal will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." So we can see that this attack on Israel is going to be happening just before Christ returns. Point number three, the king of the north and king of the south will rise as regional powers. Daniel 11 talks about this. The latter part of Daniel's prophecy of the north-south conflict describes a clash of civilizations between the leader of a soon-coming European superpower, a revived Roman Empire, and the leader who is the successor to the Ptolemaic rule of Egypt, which is now part of the Arab Islamic world. So again, there's going to be a giant Muslim force and a giant European force that are going to be in conflict. And that comes from Daniel 11. Point four of signs before Christ returns. A dominating Roman system will come into power. Revelation 17 says, "The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who will, for 1 hour, receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast." So that's talking about this dominating Roman system that comes to power. And again, we've seen different resurrections of that Roman system, and there's one resurrection left to happen at the time of the end. Point five, the United States and Great Britain will fall with the state of Israel. This comes from Hosea, because again, we often wonder, you know, if anyone tries to attack Israel, well, the United States is going to intervene and stop it. But something is going to happen in the future that prevents the United States from being a factor. They're not able to stop what's happening in the Middle East. And Hosea 5 says, "Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them." So again, here we have United States and Britain and Israel all listed together. "When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Eternal, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They are unfaithful to the Eternal. They give their birth to illegitimate children. When they celebrate their new moon feasts, he will devour their fields." And again, the booklet goes on and says, "New moons occur a month apart. A new moon devouring them would seem to mean that Israel, Ephraim, and Judah will all fall within 1 month. This prophecy was not fulfilled in ancient times." Proof number six of Christ's imminent return, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world. One of the benefits we have of the internet is its ability to allow the distribution of the gospel of the kingdom. So we have, CGI has a presence on the internet, and anybody around the world can tune into our site to see the Armor of God program, to read any of our booklets, and it's instantly available to anyone around the world. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world. Point seven, instant worldwide communications will be possible at the time of God's final two witnesses. So there has to be this capability, based on this scripture, for everyone around the world to be able to see events that are occurring. Revelation 11 says, "Their bodies will lie in a public square of the city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified for 3.5 days. Some from every tribe, people, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial." So again, here it's talking about the two witnesses being killed, and for three days, their bodies will not be buried, and people from around the world will be able to see that they're dead. And why? Because the two witnesses, in their message to the world, were also they had signs and wonders to punish the world, and so the world will rejoice that they're finally dead. The problem is, it talks about them being brought back to life, and that alarming the world. In the United Church of God booklet called The Middle Eastern Prophecy, it says, a reference to Psalm 83:3. It says, with cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. So again, what this is, it's an interesting example of where in the book of Psalms, there's a prophecy. So often you don't think of Psalms as being a prophetic book, but in Psalms, we have a prophecy, and it's talking about the Islamic nations surrounding Israel wanting Israel's destruction. In verse 4, it says, come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. And again, in the news, we often see references to Arab leaders saying, we want to push Israel into the sea. We want them to be totally destroyed. Verse 5, with one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarites, and all these other ones here. Verse 8, even Assyria has joined them to reinforce Lot's descendants. And so again, we have this list of Arab peoples all plotting against Israel. And we've seen that come to pass in the short time since 1948 when Israel was founded as a nation. From the CGI booklet, Evidence of the End Times, we see some scriptures that talk about the temple in being built again in Israel. So I have a picture of what, a rendering of what the third temple might look like. And there's some of the instruments that are used in temple worship. Some of the copper instruments listed there are in the diagram. The booklet says, never before has there been an Israeli Sanhedrin in place driving ahead to construct a temple. Currently, though, without Israeli government recognition, the Sanhedrin is moving ahead to assemble engineers and architects for the development of detailed working plans to bring this project to an operational stage. The Sanhedrin is presently calling upon the Jewish people to contribute toward the acquisition of materials for the purpose of rebuilding a holy temple. As described in Daniel 12, it is clear that daily sacrifices shall be taken away. That, of course, presumes the fact that there must be a sacrificial system in place that will be stopped. So how do we know that there will be a temple or maybe a cornerstone laid? Well, we know that because there's a prophecy that says that the sacrifices will be taken away in the future. We understand that this happens around the time when he will have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All of these things shall be finished. This is Daniel 12:7. It is further clarified that these things happen at the end time, and that's from Daniel 12:9. Additionally, with a temple built and the daily sacrifices stopped, conditions conducive for the abomination that makes desolate can be set up. And this is referenced in Daniel 12, in Matthew 24, in Luke 13. The abomination of desolation, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that describes what's going on with this idea of an abomination of desolation and that being an end time occurrence. So on the last page, we've talked about many of the different ideas from Scripture that many of the Church of God ministers and writers have put into booklets to warn us. These are things to be on the lookout for. So, as we're on the lookout, we're not to be despairing. So one of the articles that the Church of God International produced is something that says, things to do while waiting for Jesus to return. So we shouldn't be despairing and only just watching. There's things that we need to be doing as well. And so I'll list the key points here, and I'd welcome anyone to download the article. It's on the Canadian website, and you can also request it if you'd like a paper copy. Things to do while waiting for Jesus' return: humble yourselves before God, repent, and do good works. Read your Bible, study your Bible, learn to pray as Jesus prayed, meditate on God's word, individually and collectively. Again, individually we understand, collectively is referring to us as a church group, as a church family. Individually and collectively, do the work. And lastly, work on personal overcoming. So in closing, I list one scripture. And again, you can see from the lamp that has oil, it's taken from Matthew 25, verse 13, where it's referring to the virgins that were trying to keep watch. Matthew 25, 13 says, "Keep watch, because you don't know the day or hour."